7 today. Matthew 27. I like to call this conversation shaking in their boots. Matthew 27. So we know Christ was crucified, and then after he was buried is where we pick up in, let's see here, I don't know. Sorry. We pick up here in verse 62. It says, the next day, now the next day, that followed, the day of the preparation of the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure unto the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So we see here the lie was already in place, right? We know, if you know the story, you know the lie that's coming. And so they say, here's the deal. The deceiver is what they call the Lord. He had said that that when he dies, 3 days later, he's going to rise again. And so they asked for guards. And I like what verse 65 says. Pilate, he said, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. You remember Pilate, there was, I don't know if Pilate had some faith. He had some understanding, at the very least, that Christ was not guilty of what they were saying, right? He said, I don't find any fault. There's nothing wrong with this guy. Why are we doing this? But he eventually says, I'm washing my hands of this. He's, okay, fine, go ahead. So now he says, make it as sure as you can. Maybe I'm reading into it. I apologize if I am. But to me, there's that hint of, it doesn't matter what you do. it's going to happen. But here he gets the guard, he gives them there. And what I thought was interesting, though, too, is they heard Christ say, I'm going to die, and when I die, I'm going to rise again 3 days later. And so he's dead, and they say, well, he said he's going to rise again 3 days later. Like, did it ever occur to them, like, well, everything that he said has come true so far. Maybe there's more to this, you know? And they didn't seem to catch on. They heard what Christ said, but they doubted ultimately what he said. So now let's go into chapter 28. Go to verse number 2. It says, And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, I am a very sarcastic person, as some of you know. And so sometimes when I read things in the Scriptures, I read them and apply sarcasm to them. And I don't think that's probably correct. But the earthquake comes, and the angel descends. And I just always picture this angel kind of smugly sitting on top of the stone. And I don't think that's right. I don't think that's the way it worked. But it was always, to me, it was always kind of I don't know. That's the right word for it. But smug is probably the right word, the way that I view it. Smugly sitting there on the rock like, you guys, seriously, what are you doing here? Have you ever seen a security guard and thought to yourself, they're not securing anything? I was a security guard. When I got hired on as a security guard, when I was in college, I was not allowed to carry really anything of substance. So I had a flashlight, and I had keys, and I had this device that I had to, it was an electronic device that there was different markers around the facility. It was an outlet mall, and you had to stick it on there, and it would mark your location and time. So it made sure that you were walking around, you know, the way you're supposed to be. And I was told when I got hired on a security guard, if anything happens, call the police. I'm like, well, kind of takes all the luster out of the job if I'm not allowed to do anything. You know, I'm not allowed to beat anybody up, not allowed to handcuff anybody. They said, if anything happens, call the police. Okay, so that's what I did. Something happened, call the police. All right, so there's not a whole lot of securing going on. Anybody that wanted to run, I had one instance where I had someone at a store call and say, we've got people that are trying to steal stuff. So I go over there and I confront the people, and they were getting ready to leave. And so I just told them, I said, well, the police have already been called. I have your license plate number, so you're welcome to leave, but the police will just come find you, and then you'll probably be in more trouble than if you just stay here. And this is my, you know, 20-year-old logic. And they were like, okay, fine. And they stayed, and the police came, and nothing happened. I have been the security guard that has not securing anything. And I've also seen security guards where I thought to myself, if I wanted to rob this place, I don't think that guy's stopping me. You know, he's asleep on the stool. He's got powdered donuts on his chin. You're thinking, I think I can get this one if I want to. No, I have not. But nonetheless, I have always pictured the angel kind of sitting on top of the stone, looking down at the guys who we'll see in just a moment are passed out, thinking, you guys, you silly guys, what were you guys even doing here? What was the purpose of you guys being here? And so the angel comes, he rolls the stone back, and he sits there on top of the stone. Verse 3 tells us what he looks like. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. So very bright and electric. And then verse 4 tells us about the guards, that for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. Now think about this. In the last 3 days, there have been at least 2 earthquakes, right? There's one while Christ was on the cross that I would assume was pretty powerful and terrifying. And now there's one here, and the guards are standing there, and they feel the earthquake, and they look, and there's this bright angel there, and they were quite fearful. Now, I don't know much about these centurions. I would assume, though, that they were brave men overall. I would assume that they were not your ma cops that we think of today, but they were soldiers, and I would assume they had some training and knew how to defend themselves, and they had weapons and all those kinds of things. But the sight that they saw was so terrifying that they fell on the earth and became as dead men. They did not move. They did not immediately wake up. They were passed out cold. The Bible tells us that as the angel could be terrifying, there were some women involved, and quickly was trying to help those women out. Verse number 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now down to verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He goes on to say, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. So the women are there. The centurions are passed out cold. And the angel here, again, I would assume, again, this sight is not something you see every day. So it was quite terrifying. And the angel started, as it seems like a lot of angels do, fear not, and for I bring you good tidings of great joy. He says, fear not, for I know that you've come. You've come to see Jesus, but he's not here. And not only is he not here, he tells them he is risen. And then he says, go and see it for yourself, and then go tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. So it's a wonderful thing here. Of course, these women are coming in, and there is fear there. Or else there wouldn't have been the fear not. And it actually tells us in verse number 8, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Now we've experienced this before too, right? Maybe, possibly. A moment where you've been fearful and at the same time joyful. I would assume most brides feel fearful and hopefully joyful. I think most grooms just feel lucky, but I assume most brides feel fearful and joyful all at the same time. Here they were told this great news that Christ had risen from the dead, yet they've seen this angel that was in a way terrifying, and they've seen an empty tomb where Christ laid. Again, I find it somewhat intriguing because these people were with Christ when Lazarus was raised from the dead. So these ladies, so would they not, I mean, being risen from the dead was not new to them, which is weird to say, but true. But nonetheless, there was fear. The fear about, I would assume, fear about the political ramifications. Well, if Christ is risen, as he said he would, there are obviously people who hate him so much they just killed him, so there's probably going to be some ramifications from that. Then there's the angel there, and then there's the centurions who look like they're dead. Then there's this excitement that's going on, so the adrenaline's pumping and all this kind of stuff. And so they're fearful, but they're also joyful. And so what happens? Verse number 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now again, this is my opinion, so take it or leave it. In verse number 5, the angel says, fear not. Verse number 8, the Bible says they were fearful and they were joyful. And so Christ meets them and again gives them comfort and peace. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. I have read this passage I don't know how many times, but in reading this and preparing for today, it just hit me that Christ, he knew these women were still fearful. And how many times do we do something where God says, I want you to do this, and you know you're doing what God wants you to do, and yet you're still scared? You're joyful, you're excited, you know you're doing what God wants you to do, but you're still scared. And Christ doesn't want you to be scared. These women who Christ loved, who Christ invested in, who Christ had spent a lot of time with, they were told by the angel to go, and they went, but they were still scared, and Christ met them in the way and said, be not afraid. He just gave them a little extra comfort. And I think about all the times where God offers us extra comfort. Again, where we know we're doing what we're supposed to do, but God just reminds us, hey, you don't have to be afraid. I'm with you. Everything's okay. You'll be just fine. And so Christ meets them there in the way, I think for the main purpose of comforting them. And again, that's my opinion, but I think for the main purpose of comforting them here. We see their reaction. They fell at his feet and they worshiped him. You know, another thing that's interesting about Christ, and we see the, especially his followers, and we see this reaction of worship. It's not just you're alive. I'm so glad that you're alive. It isn't that. They fall down and they worship. It's an understanding. And I tell you, when we approach Christ, when we approach God, it should be with a heart of worship. We go to God casting all our cares upon Him because we're supposed to. But a lot of times we'll cast our cares without worshiping. Sometimes we go and we praise the Lord, and I think that's an aspect of worship. It's probably when we worship Him the most, is when we're praising Him for something. There are times where we're hurt. We go to Him and asking why or seeking comfort or whatever it may be, we worship. These ladies were scared and they were running, and Christ, they see Jesus. And it's the first time they've seen him since he died, and he's alive, and I'm sure there is great emotion along with that, but it says they fall down and they worship him. And again, I just don't know that we worship enough. I just don't think we worship enough. And that was their first reaction. Now, look at these guards. In verse number 11, it says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among Jews until this day. Okay. Go back to the cross, the events of the cross, the earthquake, the darkness that comes, the power that comes with Christ hanging on the cross, and the few things that he says, and the death of Christ, the miracles that you saw leading up to that moment, and the miracles they'd heard about. Now these guards, they saw this angel, they feared, they fainted, they passed out. They come into the city and they tell their bosses, hey, and they tell them what happened. And instead of going, wow, he must be who he said he was. Like the soldier that was at the cross when Christ died and he looked up and he worshiped and he said, surely this is the Son of God. These people didn't believe. They knew what was true. They didn't have faith in who God was. And so their reaction was, you tell anyone who asks that while you were asleep, his disciples came and stole him away. Now, think about this for a minute. A man who claimed to be the Messiah has just risen from the dead. And your reaction is not belief. Your action is deceit. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from Satan. And these people, they give a large sum of money to these soldiers who should have been killed by all imagination because they allowed this to happen, even though they had no power over it. They're not ridiculed for this. They're not disciplined for this. They are given a bunch of money and said, you lie anytime anybody asks. And you say his disciples stole him while you were asleep. You weren't supposed to be asleep. Somebody's supposed to be watching. And in verse 14, they say, if and when this comes to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. We will not let him kill you. Okay, why? Because they were trying to hold up a lie that they knew was clearly a lie, that when they saw with their very own eyes, and this is why when you have the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man looking up, and he's saying, would you send Lazarus to go back to my family? And the response is no, because you didn't believe the words that were told. They're not going to believe even if he comes back from the dead and tells. And so this mindset of just deceit and of, I see it, these people saw with their own eyes miracles from Christ and yet rejected him. And these soldiers, that's exactly what they did. They took the money, they did as they were taught, and we see that to this day, that lie carries on. It's why what we looked at in 1 Corinthians today, when they're talking and they're saying, there are those who are saying there is no resurrection from the dead. And if there is no resurrection from the dead, then our faith is in vain. It comes from this right here. From the soldiers who said, his disciples came and stole him while we slept. And even in the early church, and in the churches that went on from there, they were dealing with this in their communities where people were saying, Christ didn't rise from the dead. He was stolen while the guards slept by the disciples. And that rumor and that lie carried on and carried on and carried on. In verse 15 it says, until this day, and I believe it carries on even to this day today, where there are people who do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. And I find it interesting where, speaking to a Christian audience today, how often do we see God do things and we lie to ourselves instead of admitting that God's in something or God's not in something, which is the way it often goes today, where we say God's in it when he's not. But the idea, the understanding is, listen, we know what God is and we know what he's capable of and we know what he's worthy of. Do we give him those things? These guards, they should have fell down and worshiped as soon as they woke up. But they didn't. These chief priests, they should have fell down and worshiped, but they didn't. Instead, they gathered the elders together and they took counsel and they decided, let's take as much money here as we need to and let's give it to these soldiers and let's tell them to lie about what happened. I always imagine those soldiers, and I'm curious, as their life went on, obviously they made good money in this, but I'm curious as they went on how many of them ever questioned. I wonder if any of them went to a church service. I wonder if any of them walked into one of the early churches or was at Pentecost or any of those things and began to wonder and think to themselves, you know, what I saw matches up with their saying. I don't know. I don't know if any of them got saved. I don't know if any of them repented. I don't know if any of them told anybody. You know, you talk about testimony time in church. Someone stands up in the church and goes, I've never told anybody this, but I was there. I was there when the stone was rolled away. Now, I didn't see Jesus. He probably doesn't tell him why, because I passed out fear while the women stood there. I don't know. It's just something I think about sometimes where I think, I wonder those men, you know, the gospel is going to be preached a lot after Christ's resurrection. And we see a blossoming evangelistic. Now we see they go to Galilee, and that's where Christ appears to them and things. But I don't know. It's intriguing to me. But I know that there are Christians today, let alone lost people. There are Christians today who know who God is, know what God is capable of, and still lie to themselves and reject God's way and reject God's plan. For different reasons, sometimes for financial reasons, just like these soldiers. And so I think it's important. We know the resurrection. We know it happened. We believe it. Oh, now we should live like we believe it and do what God says here. He gives the disciples the commandment, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we see the power that God used to resurrect is the same power that God still has, and He goes with us as we go to accomplish His purpose. And so our job is to do what God wants us to do, and because of the resurrection of Christ. Lord, help us to live in light of Your resurrection. Lord, help us to love You as You've loved us. Help us to love each other as You've loved us. Help us to forgive. Help us to encourage. Lord, help us to obey. So help us, as today we celebrate the resurrection, help us not to forget about it tomorrow and to live in light of it. So, Lord, we seek Your help and we seek Your guidance and Your provision and Your Spirit. Lord, we give You the honor and the glory for what You do, and we look forward to the things that You're going to do in the days ahead. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.